and your mom or dad calls and says, "What happened to your room?" You hear them down the hallway and they say, "Come here, clean your room." And they holler at you, but you're watching TV and you're really in your show. And who wants to clean your room? And so you don't hear your parents. You ever been there? You just kind of ignore them. You keep watching your show. We've all done that. When my kids were little babies, they did what every little kid does in the middle of the night, and they screamed and they cried. And I wanted to be a good husband and wake up in the middle of the night and go and rock them back to sleep and give them pacifier and put them down in the crib. And sometimes I did that, but sometimes it'd be the middle of the winter and it's 2:30 in the morning and I hear a baby cry and I'm under my covers and it's so toasty and warm. And you know what I did? I acted like I was still asleep so that my wife had to go get the kids. I know. I am the worst husband ever. But that's true. I did that. I totally did that. I just kind of ignored him. My wife, bless her soul, got up and rocked them back to sleep. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes we ignore what is inconvenient and we suppress what we don't want to hear. Here's another example, a little bit more serious. For many years, I was a youth pastor, and this was somewhat common. It would go kind of like this. A girl would start dating a boy. These are high school kids I was a youth pastor of. A girl would start dating a boy that she knew wasn't good for her. She knew it. She knew he wasn't a follower of Jesus. She knew that he was all about himself, but maybe she thought he was, like, totally super hot. And she just wanted to date him so much. Maybe he was the quarterback. Maybe he was the star basketball player. And she knew he wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he was so cool. And so she dated him. You know what then she would do? Stop coming to youth group. Happened all the time. Why? Because she knew at youth group her Christian friends would tell her, don't date that guy. And she knew at youth group we were going to open the Bible where it says Christians should date other Christians. And she knew we were going to talk about what being a righteous person is, and she didn't want to hear it. That happened dozens of times in youth ministry. Why? Because we suppress, we push down truth that is inconvenient that we don't want to hear. Romans chapter 1 tells us we suppress the truth. When I think about the word suppress, I think about this. I brought my sleeping bag here. Some people roll these things up really nice and neat. That takes way too long for me. So I just shove it in there. And imagine this is truth. Imagine this is all the truth that girl shouldn't date that boy. You know what she does? She just shoves it in this nice little bag, puts it away, just like that, suppresses it, doesn't want to hear it, wants to ignore it, doesn't want to hear mom and dad calling down the hall, doesn't want to hear the baby screaming, doesn't want to hear truth, and then just tucks that away, nice and neat, never happened. That's what we all do. We all do it. We don't want to hear inconvenient truth. Tonight, we're going to see in John chapter 9 that Jesus repeats the truth that he is the light of the world. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to heal someone. But there are three responses to this miracle, and one of them is people that suppress the truth. So let's first unpack verses 1 through 7 in John chapter 9, then we'll look at the three responses. John chapter 9, verse 1 says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" So time out here real quick, just a little bit of a side note. Back in Jesus' day, it was common thinking that if you suffered, if you're born blind, or your donkey falls in a pit, or hail ruins your crops, or something bad happens in your life, it was common thinking that was God's judgment. That happened because you sinned. So here, these disciples say, this man is blind. Did he sin or did his parents sin? Jesus corrects that view, that way of thinking. And actually, they should have already known that because the book of Job is all about that. Job was a righteous man, but he still suffered. Suffering sometimes comes because we make foolish choices, but not always. Much suffering in this world is because God has different purposes in mind. Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. One of my very best friends has stage 4 cancer. He's in the middle of chemo treatments right now. He is a righteous, godly man who loves Jesus, and he doesn't have cancer because he sinned. He has cancer that the glory of God might be revealed in his life, and he's sharing the gospel with Jesus boldly with many, many people. So I just wanted to make that side point. Suffering is not a direct link to our sin. Jesus corrects this, and he continues in verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Time out. When Jesus says, I am something, what is he saying? I am God. That's right. He's taking God's name tag, the great I am. Verse 6, having said these things, here it is. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is strange and awesome. It's strange because Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. A lot of Bible scholars have theories about why Jesus would spit and make mud, but no one really knows. My take on this is that mud made from spit is gross. That's my scholarly take. And if any of you spit and make mud and put it on my eyes, I'm going to go John Cena on you and tackle you and get you away from me, right? Actually, I think that this guy was evidencing faith. Who allows someone to put spit mud on your eyes? Nobody, unless it's God. I would let God do that to me, but no human. I think that this is an act of faith. He says, sure, do it. Anything. You're the king. You are the light of the world. He goes away, he washes in the pool, and amazingly, he can see for the first time in his life. Imagine that. Go ahead and close your eyes for just a second. It's dark. Imagine your whole life, you only heard things and smelled things and felt things and tasted things, but you never saw anything. Keep them closed. You just guessed what a tree looked like, but you didn't even have little pictures of trees in your mind. You just guessed what people looked like, but you didn't know what they looked like. And all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, I am the light of the world. Open them. And you can see light for the first time. You can see colors and flowers and birds and pizza and the blob and the butter stick and paintball and L'Oreal and Shy Guy. Shout out for Shy Guy. All right. You can see for the first time in your life. What an amazing thing. Jesus is not only claiming to be God, he's doing the works of God. This is miraculous. And the interesting thing is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This healing of the blind man is a physical representation of that truth. So this guy's running around. I mean, if I'm this guy, I'm like, I can see! I can see mountains and sunsets and peacocks and chickens. I can see. Wouldn't you be like that? Wouldn't you just be, it'd just be bonkers to see for the first time in your life, and his neighbors see him. This is verses 12 and following, verses 8 and 12, 8 through 12. His neighbors see him, and they're like, wait a second. I thought you were blind. His neighbors are confused. they don't understand what's going on. So they go to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they report this. The Pharisees get upset in verse 14. Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath. They were so strict about not doing work on the Sabbath that they were upset that Jesus healed someone. You know what Jesus calls that elsewhere? A hard heart. He's like, you're not even happy that a guy sees for the first time in his life because I did it on the Sabbath? You're crazy, Jesus basically says to them. They have hard hearts. So here's what they do. They call in his parents to ask him. And this is where we see the first of three responses. So picture his parents. The blind man's parents are right here on my right, your left. And they ask him in verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see it? Verse 20, they respond. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age and he will speak for himself. So his parents are like, yeah, that's Junior. That's our kid. We raised him. He was born blind, but now he sees and we don't know why. But verse 22 gives us some other information. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, basically kicked out of church. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So his parents are the first response, and their response is fear. They fear men. They are afraid of the opinions of other people. They know Jesus healed him, but they don't want the consequences for saying, Jesus did this. They were afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Have you ever been there? I have. Have you ever been among your friends and you've been ashamed of Jesus? You felt like you should speak up and say something about the Lord, but you were just ashamed. Or maybe you even go to church and you believe in Jesus. He is the king of your heart, but do your friends at school even know that you follow Jesus? Or are you ashamed? Maybe you've felt the pressure just to fit in with everybody else and you don't want to lose friends and talk about Jesus. The blind man's parents were afraid. They were ashamed of being cast out from their church, from their friends, and we all feel that way sometimes. But if Jesus really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, should we be more afraid of denying him or more afraid of the opinions of other people? We should fear the Lord and fear him only. That's the first response to this healing. The second response is the man himself who was healed. Verse 32, he says with boldness while he's being questioned, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the blind man is saying to the Pharisees, this man is from God. He's the Son of God. This is a miraculous, God-like work. Unlike his parents, he boldly confessed the name of Jesus. Here's the deal. We talk about things that we love. I've heard people walking around saying, the Dreamsicle Frappe is amazing. Anybody have one of those? Right? Trash? I've heard they're pretty good. I've heard other people saying, the peach mango smoothie is amazing. Hey, if you people talk me into that, I had one of those tonight. Spot on. Loved it. Anyway, we talk about things that we love. If you get a particular type of ice cream and you love it, you're like, oh, try some of this. No, wait, I want to eat it all myself, but this is really good. You should get some. We talk about what we love. That's exactly what this healed man does. Jesus changed his life. He talks about Jesus. He's not ashamed of him. If we want to be more bold for Jesus, we have to love him more deeply in our heart. We have to spend time in his word and in prayer. We have to remember, I am a sinner and you forgive me of all my sins. We have to remember that every day. And when we really think about his grace to us, that he forgives us of our sins, he saves us from hell and saves us to heaven forever. We love Jesus and we will tell people about him and we will not be ashamed. We will be bold for Jesus. But look what happens when this guy is bold in verse 34. They, that is the Pharisees, answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So they ridicule him, and they kick him out of their church. He was bold for Jesus, but there was a price for him to pay. And this happens a lot throughout the Bible. When someone stands up for Jesus, they're ridiculed, they're persecuted, they're cast out. And that could happen to you if you stand up for Jesus. This actually happened to my wife in high school. My wife was a believer. She trusted in Jesus. But for much of her high school career, she was pretty lukewarm. That means she kind of had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. She believed in her mind, but she kind of didn't want to get on the roller coaster, so to speak. She kind of loved Jesus, but kind of not. Her senior year, she realized that Jesus was king, but all of her friends were a bad influence. They gossiped all the time about everyone. They started partying. And so she just said, "Guys, I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to do that." And you know what happened to her? They ditched her. Her best friends, her three best friends, I was in the same class as her, I knew them, they ditched her. They're like, "Fine, go your way." And her second semester of her senior year, she really didn't have any good friends. That was the price to pay for following Jesus. But if you ask her today, that was the very point that her faith became most real. She lost three, quote, friends, who weren't very good friends anyway, and she gained Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, for the rest of her life. That may happen to some of you. If you're unashamed about Jesus, some of your friends may walk away, but you will gain Jesus and his people, his faith family, the body of Christ, forever. Not only that, but verse 35 says that Jesus sticks with this man. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He lost his friends, but he gained Jesus. So those are the first two answers. First, we have the parents who are ashamed and afraid. We have the man who was healed and he was bold. And this brings us to the third response. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they suppress the truth. It's right in front of their face. A man was born blind and now he's healed. And he's claiming it's Jesus. It's right in front of them, but they don't want to see it. And one of the great ironies of this story is how it ends. Look in verse 40 with me. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Okay, did you catch that? Jesus is saying, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But then he says your guilt remains. The implication is what? You are spiritually blind. So if I lost you in all that, here's what's going on. The story begins with a man who is actually blind, and it ends with that man seeing. It also begins with these religious leaders who think that they have spiritual sight, and in the end, they're the ones who are blind. Why are they blind? They don't see Jesus. They don't see that he's king. They don't call him the Son of God. They suppress the truth. They just don't want to hear it. And here's the thing. This is where it hits home for us. We all suppress the truth. We all suppress the truth. When it comes to our sin, What do we want to do with our sin? We want to hide it, don't we? We want to put that away. We just want to put it where nobody's going to see it. We all have different sins. We all have lots of sins. Maybe you have anger sins. Maybe you look at things online. You shouldn't. Maybe you have a filthy mouth. Maybe you gossip about people. Maybe you dislike one. Maybe you talk bad about your own family. Maybe you steal. Maybe you lie. And you keep lying. You keep lying. You just shove it in there. You just shove it in there because you don't want anybody to see it. You just want to suppress the truth and you want to hide it. Nobody to see it. You just want to go on with your merry way in life and you want some time to pass and you just want to get away with it. Just get it. I'm going to suppress. I'm not going to think about it. That's what we all naturally do with sin. We hide it in the darkness. 1 John 1:7 says this: if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Listen to this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what confession is? Confession is taking sin out of the darkness, laying it out before Jesus, and saying, here's who I am. That is who I am. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Here's my sins. Confess, 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 confess. Jesus, I trust in you to pay for them all on the cross. 1 John 1:9 is a verse to underline, to remember, to know. If we confess our sins, He forgives us. The Pharisees didn't want to confess. They wanted to suppress it. They would not acknowledge the light of the world. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive it. And so I want to encourage you to be someone who confesses your sin. It starts vertically, where you confess to the Lord. In private, you just, before you go to bed at night, you just kneel down by your bed or while you're laying on your pillow, and you speak your sins to Jesus. And you say, I don't want to hide them. I want you to pay for them on the cross, and I want forgiveness. And then also, the Bible talks about confessing our sins to one another, to find a trusted Christian friend where you can say, I'm struggling with this sin. And I hate that I do it. I'm embarrassed by it. But I want to bring it into the light so that you can pray for me and you can walk with me and you can remind me to confess it rather than to suppress it and hide it. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We can bring our sins into the light. He already sees them. And when we do that, He is faithful to forgive. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we want to be confessors of our sin because we believe that you forgive our sins. Forgive us for the times that we try to hide our sin, our shame. We try to put it away and ignore it. Help us to bring it into the light and trust that you pay for it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.